you have your Bible with you, turn it to the traditional Christmas reading, Luke, the second chapter. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 7. As I read, listen for the word of God. In those days, Caesar Augustus declared that everyone throughout the empire should be enrolled in the tax lists. This first enrollment occurred when Quirinius governed Syria. Everyone went to their own cities to be enrolled. Since Joseph belonged to David's house and family line, he went up from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to David's city called Bethlehem in Judea. He went to be enrolled together with Mary, who was promised to him in marriage and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for Mary to have her baby. She gave birth to her firstborn child, a son, wrapped him snugly, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the guest room. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Ever-loving God, just as you clothe yourself with flesh, please clothe us now with your spirit. Help us to recognize you in the people around us this Christmas. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm glad that we can worship together. We've been, during this Advent season, looking at the Christmas story through the humble eyes of Joseph, one of the background figures, it seems, of the Christmas story. And we've begun to realize how important his ability to discern dreams and his courage and his steadfastness, his trust in God has been to the birth of the Messiah amongst humanity. I've been thinking this past week about where God chose to have his son birthed. You'd be hard-pressed to come up with a more unimportant couple and a more out-of-the-way place than Nazareth and Mary and Joseph. I mean, if I was in charge of the birth of the Messiah, it would look something like a Disney World parade, I think. There'd be a laser show and band and fireworks. Everybody would be gathered. Quite the opposite of the scene that's been set for us on Christmas Eve. Very quiet and humble, an animal stall. Child laid in a feed box. Barely anybody even knew that it happened. Why did God choose such unimportant people in such an insignificant place for Jesus to be born? And then I thought to myself, maybe that's the point. Maybe it's those people that feel like life has forgotten them, the world has passed them by, that God did this on purpose to bring significance to them so they would know how significant they are to God. It's really hard for us 2,000 years later to realize how the ministry of Christ has changed the world and how people and things that were completely insignificant before Jesus was born now have great importance because of Jesus, like children. Before Jesus was born, a father in the Roman Empire had literal powers of life and death over the children. Children weren't named right away because the father might decide, we have too many mouths to feed. There were things called the exposure walls, and a father had the right to take any child, whether if they were healthy, but he just didn't want to raise it. It was the wrong sex. It was somehow handicapped in some way. The child would be left out on a wall to die. There's a wonderful book, When Children Became Human Beings. And it's about the movement of this small group of people who remember their teacher saying, let the children come to me, don't hinder them, for to them belongs the kingdom of God. That statement changed the way the world looks at children and women. And most of us know enough about history to realize that women, in a good sense, were second-class citizens. And in most senses, were property. And then along comes this teacher, this rabbi, who respects and teaches or respects and treats women with such compassion and importance that they follow him in record numbers for education. Education was something only the elite got. The masses were just labor. But this small group of people that declared Jesus Lord, they remembered that he said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your mind. And almost from the beginning, Christians began to establish public libraries, public education, colleges, universities that now all our children have access to. Significance. Children are more significant. Women are more significant. Education, teachers are more significant. The sick. You were in pretty good shape if you were sick and you could still beg for yourself. There were no social welfare programs. But this small group of followers, they remembered that he said, whenever you do something of kindness to the least of these, to the lame, to the sick, to the stranger, to the person who's racially different than you, whenever you treat them with compassion and kindness, it's like you're doing it for me. That's the way I see it. And so even the beat down of society were lifted up and given significance. Even death. I mean, the ideas about death were all over the place. In many ways, it's kind of like the secular teachings today. There was a general idea that you were alive and then you died and you went in a hole and that was it. And Jesus, he said, no, there's much more to this. You are spiritual beings that are having a human experience. And when your body is done, your spirit continues to live. And if you believe and you trust in me, I will come and I will find you and I will take you to be with me. Even death is looked at completely different. I mean, when you think about Christmas tomorrow, what are you yearning for? I mean, I kind of know what the kids are yearning for.
That hasn't changed a lot. An electronic device is always appreciated, some type. But I don't think bikes have gone out of fashion. I think that's still a good thing, or clothes. I've got four daughters. Clothes are always a good thing. But how about you as adults? You say, Christmas is for kids. I don't believe you. I believe that adults yearn for things. What do you yearn for? If you're sick, do you yearn for time? If you're struggling in a relationship, for peace, for reconciliation? If things are tough at work and you're just not treated well, you want a new job? Respect? Adults yearn for things too. We always read from Luke, the second chapter, but sometimes to really understand the meaning of the Christmas story, you got to go to another verse to understand what the incarnation, the fancy word, is for God coming to us in human flesh means. If you go back to 1 John, the first chapter, the first verse, John says this: "We just want to tell you what existed from the very beginning, what we have heard with our own ears, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have seen and our hands have held, the very word of life." You can still feel the energy of those words. We touched the word of life. We touched God. And reverse the statement, God has touched us. And in doing that, God has communicated great significance to every one of you. I mean, I understand the theological point that Jesus came to live a life in order to die so that he could be resurrected, so that he could redeem us, he could save us. I just want to take another step forward. In the midst of making the trip in order to redeem us, isn't God communicating you're worth saving? You're significant enough for God to make the trip and not send somebody else? I'm a Methodist. I'm not a Catholic. I'm not anti-Catholic in any way. But there's this new pope, and he's worth paying attention to, Francis. He's a Franciscan. Franciscans take a vow of poverty, and their ministry is amongst the poor. And so he has gone all over the world, and wherever he goes, he seeks out the forgotten, the lost, the lame. And then he washes their feet. A picture of him in the United States, and he went to a prison. And he knelt down and he washed these prisoners' feet and he kissed their feet. And then he looked at them. You know what he said to them? He said, "Everybody in their life has things that they need to be cleansed from. Everybody." I remember my first church is Armstrong, Penfield, Illinois. These little itty-bitty towns, the best years that the town had were in the 1920s. It was all downhill from there. And in the middle of the town stood this little, proud, little Methodist church. That was it. There was a bar, and there was the Methodist church. And surrounding it were rental properties and mobile homes. And what was said of the town was that people who lived there were on the run either from the tax man or from the law, or both. So when Tim Keller, another pastor, was talking about a similar experience that he had in Virginia, I could immediately relate of this little church trying to be a light, and people were so beat down that they didn't even believe that that was for them. And so he and a deacon would go out and they'd just visit. And he remembers going and knocking on the door of this trailer and he was welcomed in. And he met young single mom with three kids, and as they listened to her story and realized that she was living in this little rental trailer, and most of what had happened in her life and where she was currently was based on poor decisions regarding men, that it ultimately landed her in poverty and struggle. And this pastor and the deacon were there to just say, hey, God hasn't forgotten about you. There's a community of people that would love to call you sister and take your children into the fold. We've come to offer you good news. And by the end of that conversation, she just couldn't believe it, and she welcomed Christ into her heart. And the pastor and the deacon said, we'll be back next week. And they came back the following week. She was in tears. They said, what's the matter? And she said, well, after you left, I called my sister to tell her about what had happened and my new faith. And she said, my sister said, you've got to be kidding me. That person came over and told you that you could make all the mistakes that you've made in your life and in 15 minutes say a little prayer and it's all going to be okay. That's ridiculous. And the pastor said, no, it's not ridiculous, it's the gospel. That God became small and weak and vulnerable so that the humble could see him and say yes to him. And in saying yes, Jesus said, receive new life. It's kind of like this. $50 bill. You want $50? Yeah, over there. You're too old. Would you like $50? It's a brand new one. But still want it? I tore it. Still want it? I didn't really spit on it. Still want it? You can have it. Come on up. Mom says it's okay. There you go. My gift to you. It's still worth $50. It's yours. So many of us, we go through life, and life beats us up, and it tears us up, and it beats us down. And yet to God, we haven't lost one cent of value to God. Still just as valuable as the day you were born. I saw this news story and I found it to be very poignant. It's a story of this little girl and she's got, I think it's alopecia or something. She doesn't have any hair. Imagine being six and not having any hair. Got to go to school and you're just bald. As bald as I'm becoming. You just think, oh my gosh. And it was her birthday, and her mom invited everybody in the class. I imagine mom wanted to get out, try to get as many numbers there as possible, knowing that some will say no. The problem was nobody showed up for the birthday party. Somehow the word got out that nobody showed up for this girl's birthday party. Imagine how you'd feel. So that mom... you just want somebody to think your kid's significant enough. care or not to show up. Give your attention to the screen.
A little girl in Spring, Texas got a birthday surprise she'll never forget. Almost 1,000 people sang and cheered for Alexis Barnes just 1 week after no one showed up for her 6th birthday party. Drew Carides from our Houston affiliate, KHOU, shows us how the community came together to make it right.
It was a big surprise, fitting for a little princess.
It's her very own crown.
Hundreds of cheers and a crowd consumed with love for Alexis Barnes, who suffers from alopecia, an autoimmune disorder that causes hair loss.
What do you think of this birthday?
Good. I like it very much. It's my favorite birthday.
Lots of people.
If you didn't know Alexis's story, you just might assume she's the most popular girl in town. But just 1 week ago, not a single classmate showed up to her first 6th birthday party.
Happy birthday to you.
Mom Jessica Barnes posted about the heartbreaking experience on Facebook, and it caught the eye of a single father who began planning this special surprise.
These people don't even know her. Nobody do. I don't know them, but they're going to leave here with 1,000 new friends.
We didn't ask for any of this. This wasn't our intention. We just wanted to share that, you know, it's close to the holidays and birthdays are hard for kids.
Today, Alexis's parents overwhelmed with happy tears, seeing just how many people care and how many new friends lined up to meet their daughter.
I feel like I want to just walk up to her and say, do you want to be my friend and do you want to play with me?
And Alexis sure did a lot of playing on this birthday redo. The cast of characters, collection of toys, the snow pit, bouncy house, and exotic animals gave her a lot to be excited about. But she says the greetings from strangers are what mean the most. Just as much as everyone here is warming the hearts of Alexis and her family, Alexis is also having an impact on this community bigger than even she realizes. In Spring, Drew Carides, KHOU 11 News.
That's so great to see. That was Drew Carides from KHOU reporting. Alexis received hundreds of gifts at her party and even more from people all over the country. Her family says it's more than they know what to do with, and they plan on donating many of the gifts to an orphanage this week.
That's like the perfect story of what Christmas is all about. We can go through life and we feel like we're the most insignificant thing that ever has walked around, and then God makes the trip, shows up, just almost to say, you want to be friends? And in the end, you can feel so blessed that you just want to take the blessings that you have and you want to share them with other people. At my house, we have 2 Christmas trees. The upstairs Christmas tree, very nice, very fancy tree. Got it at an after Christmas sale. It's really a pretty tree. That is not my favorite tree. My favorite tree is the tree downstairs in the basement that we bought 20 years ago at Menards. It's made in Thailand, you know. Everybody thinks of Thailand when you think of Christmas, right? I remember going there, and the kids were little, and they were all standing up in the cart, and one kid fell out and hit their head on the concrete floor, and we put her back up. We got back in there. We got this tree. And the thing about the tree is it's covered with ornaments like this. I don't know what this thing is worth. It's worth a lot to me. And somehow when I look at that tree at night, I think of all the people that are significant to me, of my wife, and when we didn't have any money, how she'd agonize over trying to get these little Hallmark ornaments for each kid for some significant event that happened that year so they remember that victory. The kids coming home from school or from Sunday school and church with something like this, tell Mom she's significant. I don't have a lot of these, but Mom has a lot of these. And way down deep in my heart, what I want, what I hope, is that I'm as significant to them as they are to me. There is one thing that God would like this Christmas. A thing that God desires more than anything else. It's that you would want his son as much as he wants you. That you would want Christ in your heart, the presence of his spirit in your heart, as much as he wants you. That this Jesus would be as significant to you as you are significant to God. It's the one thing that we can give to God that will matter more than anything else. Won't you give it? Amen.